The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What are the conditions for salvation before the cross? Well, that and a whole bunch more is what we're going to talk about on this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining our show today, and we are glad to be taking questions from listeners just like you. Each of the questions that we've taken have come from people that listen from all over the place. And so we're really glad when you send those in. You can do that by sending to radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's get into it. Here is Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar with Grace and Focus.
All right, let's get into some of these. We've been doing really difficult questions.
You have a softer, easier question?
No, this is hard one. This is a hard one, too.
Okay, thank you, Sean.
Sorry, do you want an easy one? What's your favorite color?
Red.
Well, isn't it purple? I don't know.
I think I'm wearing purple again today. I like purple.
I always say British Racing Green. That's my favorite.
Good.
That's my favorite color. Okay. Hard question from Rick. You state that confessed sins may still be exposed at the Bema. If that's true, no one can make it. There's no solution to that except be sinless from the moment you are born again until you die. But that's impossible. So there would be no hope. And then he goes on to ask, if we confess our sins and we get forgiven, why is there a double accountability? So let's maybe take this opportunity just to explain some of these things. Confessed sins may still be exposed at the Bema. I wonder if Rick thinks that means you could lose your salvation or something at that point. But what does that mean? What is the Bema, and what does it mean to have the sins you've confessed be exposed there?
First of all, John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's a present possession.
Yeah.
Shall not come into judgment, that is, regarding everlasting life, but it has passed from death into life. It's a done deal.
Yeah.
Jesus said all through John's gospel that the one who believes in him will never perish, will never hunger, will never thirst, will never be cast out, that we're in his hand and no one can pluck us out of his hand, that we'll never die spiritually. And so, first of all, Rick, there's no question about our eternal destiny at the judgment seat of Christ.
So we need to be clear about that. Once you believe, your eternal destiny is secure. But now the Bema, and this is, I think, the genius of free grace theology, is we recognize there's a distinction between eternal life and eternal rewards. And eternal rewards are a separate issue.
Right. Like in Galatians 6:7-9, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Well, Rick, is that true or not true? If you go out and you rob $100,000 from your church, you spend time in prison and somehow waste all that money on gambling or something, and you spend time in prison, but you're forgiven by the church and God forgives you.
Right. You confess that sin and God forgives you.
Is that going to be something you're held accountable for or not? That is something you sowed. Are you going to reap for what you sowed? Paul goes on to say that the one who sows to the Spirit will reap a fullness of everlasting life. He says reap everlasting life, but that refers to a fullness. But the one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Well, corruption is loss. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we're going to be judged for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So our bad deeds will be judged. Now, they won't be judged as sins, in my estimation, because as he says, our sins are forgiven, our sins are taken care of, but will they be judged? Yes, as deeds. And so if you do something, you're going to reap what you've sown. But when he says there's no hope, it's impossible, I'm not sure what he's talking about, because obviously, there's going to be tremendous grace at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
And if there weren't, well, nobody would be rewarded, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
In James 2, second chapter of James, chapter 2, verse 13, he talks about judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. If we show mercy, judgment will be merciful.
Yeah.
So the more we're merciful to other people, we're kind of earning more mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. But the point is, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged. And another example would be James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for as such we will incur a stricter judgment.
Yeah.
We're evaluated for all that we do. And that is sobering, Rick, and it should be sobering. But we know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He is going to pour much mercy and grace on us. As long as we're walking in the light and confessing our sins, we're going to rule and reign with Christ in the life to come to some degree.
So what you're saying is, I mean, I keep thinking about this question here, why the double accountability? I think what you're saying, Bob, is our actions have different levels of effects. Maybe there's more than one type of accountability because our actions can have more than one type of effect.
And there's more than double accountability.
Right.
Let's say, for example, that you're speeding on the road and you get a ticket. That's accountability, right?
Sure.
But if it turns out that when you were doing that, you were endangering the lives of other people, you'll also be accountable to the judgment seat of Christ for that.
Right.
But you're also going to be accountable from your spouse.
Right.
Your spouse may be furious that you just got a $500 ticket.
Right.
And you're also going to be accountable financially. I don't know how many ways we're accountable, but lots.
I mean, there's legal accountability.
Right.
There's fellowship, relational accountability.
Right.
There's probably things like emotional accountability,
right,
too, right?
And it's accountability in this life and at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
And so I think what Rick is saying is, if Jesus has removed our sin so that it's no longer a barrier between us and God, that's not going to be taken away. Well, that's true. However, the issue of accountability is not the same as saying we have an eternal relationship with God. That's done.
Yeah.
But we are accountable for our actions.
Okay, here's a question from Willie. Willie says, in the story of the woman at the well, Jesus told the woman essentially that she had to believe in him to have everlasting life. And since his death and resurrection had not occurred yet, everlasting life seemed to be independent of believing in the work of Jesus on the cross. Do you follow me so far?
I do.
The two were earlier discussing the fact that he was the Messiah. So does belief that Jesus is the Messiah count towards everlasting life? Does that mean works, baptism, living a pure life, and even repentance were not brought up because they're not conditions? I'm confused.
Okay, let's take that last part and then we'll go to the first part. Yes, he doesn't bring up works. Works are not a condition. He doesn't bring up repentance. Repentance is not a condition. He doesn't bring up baptism. Baptism's not a condition. The only condition we find in the Gospel of John is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're guaranteed we'll never perish, we'll never hunger, we'll never thirst. We have everlasting life. We're not going to come into condemnation. That's the first part. The other part is about the cross. Before Jesus died on the cross, there were many people who came to faith in him and were born again who did not believe he was going to the cross. About the only persons that believed he was going to the cross were Simeon, when he was a 40-day-old baby, prophesied about Jesus, and he evidently believed he was going to the cross. Possibly John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but
right.
I don't know if he knew what that meant. He was speaking prophetically there, but did he know that was the cross? And maybe a few others, but when you get to Matthew 16 and Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, what does Peter say?
He's like, far be, you know, that's never going to happen.
Right. Peter doesn't say, praise God, we've been looking forward to this.
Just like Isaiah talked about.
Right.
He's like, no, that's never going to happen, Jesus. And then Jesus has this famous statement, get behind me, Satan.
Right. And so, he's talking to Peter.
He's talking to Peter.
So,
and Peter got born again back in John chapter 2, I guess, right?
But now what I would say to Willie is this. There's a separate question as to whether people today need to believe in the death of Christ in order to be born again. My answer would be yes and no.
Okay.
No, from the standpoint that the only condition ever in all of eternity to be born again, going back to Adam and Eve and going forward to the last person in the millennium that comes to faith,
yeah,
is to believe in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. That's the condition. However, what it takes to believe that can be different for different people. For example, a person in the time of Christ, it seems to me it was much easier for them to come to faith in Christ because they could see Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead.
Right.
Deaf people, he would restore their hearing. They could see all this. They could literally hear him preach.
Right.
They could hear him say, he who believes in me has everlasting life. There was something about his presence. So it was much easier for them to come to faith. Remember when Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe"? That was about the resurrection, but I think it has general application, that it's harder for us this side of the cross to believe because we don't see Jesus present.
Sure.
The way we come to faith is by believing that God became a man, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose bodily from the dead. And that means that when he says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life," yeah, that's true. That right. proves it's true. So that I come to faith in the promise of everlasting life through the cross.
Well, you come through the evidence, right? And
right.
the cross is the evidence.
And the resurrection
to,
is
and
the
resurrection
evidence.
To believe in him for that promise. Whereas in the first century, the woman at the well, Jesus gives her this word of knowledge, and she's like, "How could anyone have known that?" You know, so it's she's coming through her own evidence
right.
to that point of faith in Christ.
But the other thing I would say, Willie, is that it's a mistake to think that if a person believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, therefore they're born again.
Yeah.
That's wrong. What a person has to believe is that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life.
So that comes to his point here. So does belief that Jesus is the Messiah count towards everlasting
yes.
life? Well, I want to say it depends, because some people think Jesus is the Messiah in the sense that he gives you a chance to be saved by your own works.
That's not right. But if you believe in the sense of John 20:31 and 1 John 5:1, that as Messiah, he guarantees my eternal destiny.
Yeah.
That's what Martha says in John 11:27.
Yeah.
That's a correct understanding.
It's not enough to just believe the title, "You're the Messiah." You have to understand what the Messiah does. The Messiah brings everlasting salvation.
And that's what happened with the woman at the well. Jesus reveals, if you take this living water, it'll yeah. spring up into you an everlasting life.
Yeah.
And then she says, "I know Messiah's coming.
Right.
I who speak to you am he." At that point, she believes he's Messiah.
Yes.
And she believes he's given her the free gift of everlasting life.
Like, I can see someone saying, "We're believing in the Messiah," i.e. the guy who's going to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem.
Which many Jews believe.
But that's not enough. You have to believe in the Messiah as the one who gives everlasting salvation.
Exactly.
All right, Willie, thanks for that question. And you know where to reach us, radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that, if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. On Monday's edition of Grace and Focus, we're going to talk about modern-day heroes of the faith. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.